I want you to notice something with me, please, beginning in verse number 8 of Acts chapter number 1. The Lord Jesus is speaking here in verse 8, and he said, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." He didn't say maybe. He said, "You shall be." He said, "You shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses unto me." Now he said, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven?'" Now here's what I want you to see this morning, this phrase, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Verse number 11, the Bible said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." I'm going to preach to you a little while on that subject, on the thought, "This same Jesus." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good day that we've had so far. Thank you, God, that you have heard our prayer. And Lord, as we have called out this morning the names of these folk that need a definite touch of God, Lord, I pray again for Tracy. God, he needs a miracle. And Father, we know that thou art the great physician. I pray, oh God, that you might just heal and touch him, and may you receive glory and honor for what you do. Father, for those that are still struggling with sickness, I pray that you'd bless them, encourage them, and Father, may you do a work of grace in our hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, beloved. You may be seated. Thank you for being with us today. This same Jesus, talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, in your Bible there, if you'll mark out beside or somewhere in verse 11, that, my friend, is actually a Old Testament prophecy that was recorded in the book of Zechariah and chapter number 14 and verse number 4. The prophet Zechariah, hundreds of years before the Lord ever came, said this, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south." Zechariah had told us that the Lord would come and set his feet upon Mount Olivet. Here in Acts chapter number 1, we have the risen Christ. He has now been seen of many for 40 days. He has instructed his disciples to tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power, and then you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And while he was speaking there on Mount Olivet, all of a sudden, gravity began to lose its hold. All of a sudden, his feet began to rise up off of the mountain. And I could almost imagine, if I was one of those disciples, I would be standing in awe and wonder how that this Jesus now is beginning to be lifted up. And I could see him, I don't know how fast it was, but I would imagine that as they watched him go back up into heaven, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just believe as they stood there that day, maybe they looked at one another and they could not believe what they had seen. Yes, they had seen him die on a cross, and yes, they had seen him buried in a tomb, and yes, they had seen him risen from the dead, but now they see him as the Christ that is being ascended back up into heaven. And I believe that they stood there that day as you and I would stand out perhaps at an airport, and as a plane takes off and we watch it until it just is a little bitty dot and just a little speck in the sky. Then all of a sudden they heard the voice of two angelic beings that said unto them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven?" This same Jesus, the same one that had walked on the shores of Galilee, the same one that had touched the blinded eyes, the same one that had raised the dead, the same one that had turned the water into wine, the same one that had spoken, "Peace, be still," and calmed the raging sea, the same one that had walked on the water, the same one that had died on the cross, the same one that was buried in the tomb, the same one that got up from the grave, the same one, he's coming back. The same Jesus. This same Jesus is coming back again. We find, as we read the Word of God, in the Old Testament, we have the types of his coming. In the Gospels, in Jude, we have the truth of his coming. In the book of Revelation, we have the thrill of his coming. And yet, my friend, the Bible teaches us that Christ will return one day. How many of you this morning, by just a simple amen with your lips, would say, "Preacher, I would agree with what the Bible said, that I believe that Jesus is coming back"? Would you say amen? Do you realize you are in a minority? The latest statistics in which I could find say this, that 4 out of 10 Americans today believe in the coming of Christ. What that means to me, 4 out of every 10 people believe in the coming of Christ. That means 6 out of 10 do not believe in Jesus returning as the Bible said he was. That means that over half of the people walking around in America today do not believe in the visible return of Jesus. That means that in this building this morning, if we could take it, I'm not sure about how many folks, we used to try to count and just see how many's here. We don't try to really try to just say, well, we're up or down or whatever, but if we've got, say, 77 or 70 or 80 people here this morning, just say 80 people, if you took 40% of 80 people, you would find that less than 40% or 40 people would believe out of this crowd that Jesus is coming back again. You say, "Preacher, I believe that he's coming back again. I believe that the Bible said he's coming back again." Well, my friend, this morning I want you to emphasize to you the morning that the Word of God tells us that in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 3 says this. Peter says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." This same Jesus shall come again. I remember as Noah, perhaps as he labored 120 years on the ark, I believe Noah would cry aloud and say, "Hey, you better get ready because the judgment of God's going to fall." And they laughed at him. They mocked him. For 120 years, he had no converts. He had zero other than his own family that got on board the ark. And by the way, that ark was fashioned big enough that could accommodate the entire population of the world. But yet folks didn't get on board and the flood came. My friend, may I say to you, the judgment of God is coming. That Jesus is returning, and he's coming for the church, the blood-washed children of God, not for the church member, not for the Baptist or the Methodist or the Presbyterian. He's coming for the blood-washed children of God. He's coming for the saints that have been gone to Calvary's fountain, pledged beneath that crimson flood. He's coming for those that can say for a surety this morning, "I know in whom I believed, and I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Now with that in mind, I want to give you 4 things about the coming of Christ this morning. Number one, he was announced by our Savior himself, John chapter 14. It was announced by Jesus. You can take it to the bank this morning. Some things you cannot believe in. Some people you cannot trust. Those politicians, they say, do you know how you can tell if a politician is lying? If his mouth is moving, he's lying. Say amen. I said politician, didn't say Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, Independent. I said politician, say amen. But you can take it to the bank. If Jesus said it, it will come to pass. Heaven and earth may pass away. This world may pass away. But my word shall never pass away. Jesus said in John 14, his disciples, one day he met with them. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. My phone rang yesterday, and I looked down at it, and I've got keyed in my phone several people's phone numbers. And as I looked down, it was Laughlin Funeral Home. That's never a good thing when you're getting a phone call from the funeral home. And I answered, and I said, hello. And Richard on the other line said, I don't know, he called me some name. I said, no, this is Frank Thacker. And he said, I'm sorry, preacher. He said, somebody put your number in underneath somebody else's. I apologize. I said, you know, usually when you get a phone call from a funeral home, it's not a good thing. I'll never forget one funeral I did some years ago with a fella. I don't even remember what denomination he was, but he stood and he used John 14 and talking about that deceased person, and this is what he said. Jesus said, I will come again and I'll receive you. And he said, when so-and-so passed away, Jesus came and received them. And I thought, hogwash, that's not what the Bible means. My friend, listen, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Jesus hasn't come back and got that fella. No, sir, but one of these days he will. Amen. One of these days he will descend from heaven. You can take it to the bank. You can bank on this today. Jesus, my Savior, the Lord of glory, he said, I will come again. It was announced by him. It is a personal announcement. I will come again. He gave his word on it. And Jesus cannot lie. First announcement. I will come again. Not only was it a personal announcement, a promised announcement, it is a purposeful announcement. Why is he coming back? Why is he coming again? I'll tell you why. He's coming for the church, the blood washed, redeemed. He's coming for the Christian. He's coming to take us home. Amen. He's coming. If I were the only one, he would come for me. He's coming again. Second of all, this morning, turn over in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 for a minute. It is not only it is announced by the Savior, but it is affirmed by the Scriptures. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The church at Thessalonica had someone to come into the church, and they tried to disrupt the teaching, and they came in and they said, you have missed the coming of Christ. He's already come. And Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, he said, no, you've not missed it. And by the way, the early church looked for him to come back. I almost believe that perhaps those disciples over in Acts chapter 1, they maybe look for him to come back immediately, but the New Testament church looked for him to come at any time. I mean, they lived expecting him to come at any time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said this, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. He said there, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent means to precede them. He's coming first in the clouds of glory. He's going to give a shout, and the dead in Christ are going to be resurrected, and the living's going to be changed. And Paul said this, there is affirmed by the Scriptures, there is the return, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. There's a resurrection. The trump of God's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to be resurrected. There is a rapture of the saints. Now listen to me. You will not find the word rapture in your Bible, so don't try to look for it. You can take Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. You can take Young's Concordance. You can take Cruden's Concordance, and you will not find the word rapture in the Bible. It is not found in the Bible. You say, preacher, then why do you believe in the rapture? Because the Bible teaches the word rapture is a Greek word, parousia. Parousia. Now there's two words, if you'll understand. In the book of Revelation, the word revelation is apokalupsai. Now this is what it means. Apokalupsai means this. If we were to pull the curtain this morning and I were to stand behind it, apokalupsai means the unveiling or the unfolding. It's like an actor that steps out of the stage and comes out on the main stage, and the curtain is pulled back and you behold him. That's revelation. Every eye shall see him. That means that in the four corners of the world, every eye shall see him. That's revelation. That's the second coming. You say, what do you mean by the rapture? The rapture is a secret coming only in the clouds for the saints of God. If Jesus were to come this morning and give the shout and the voice of the archangel, would you hear that? You'll only hear it if you're saved. Miss Gale, church people won't hear that. Only saved people hear that. Good people will not hear that. Only saved people will hear that. Listen. Methodist and Presbyterian, Baptist, Episcopalians, it is not denominational standing. Are you saved? Only the saved will hear the shout. If you are left behind, you will endure the judgment of God poured out on this world. But he's coming. The rapture, parousia, the catching away. Here 1 minute, gone the next. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Hear me out. The word moment in 1 Corinthians 15 is a Greek word, and it's the same word we get our word atom from. The smallest minute particle, an atom, a moment, atom. What does that mean, preacher? It means this. If you are not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ. Some people say, hey, I'm just going to tough it out. I'm going to wait until he comes. Honey, I got news for you. He's going to come in the twinkling of an eye when the light hits the eye and reflects off of it. So quick, so fast. Here 1 minute, gone the next second. The only thing left behind, if Jesus were to come this morning at 12 o'clock hour, only thing left behind would be a bunch of clothes laying around here. He said, oh, man, I don't want to go to heaven. See all them naked folks. Honey, I got news for you. You'll be clothed in his righteousness. Say amen. Somewhere between here and yonder, I'll drop this robe of flesh. But thank God when I get up yonder, I'll be clothed in a white linen garment. Say amen to that. Now watch this. There'll be a rapture, a resurrection. There'll be a reunion. Brother Eric Ollis called and talked to me this week. I forget how the conversation went, but he asked me, he said, how long has your dad been dead? I said, dad died 2000. He'll be dead come April, 13 years. Mom went to be with the Lord in 2003. But one of these days, sister went to be with the Lord 2 years ago. One of these days, there'll be a reunion. Amen. I told Brother Eric, and I don't try to copy Brother Mays. One thing Brother Mays said one time made a lot of sense, and I like it. And y'all can do what you want to, and y'all can, you know, we've got a gazebo out yonder, and folks that want to go out yonder can sit, and that's fine. Sometimes I see people, they'll pull out yonder, and they'll take flowers out, and they'll sit there for a while. That's fine. I'm just not one of them. Brother Mays said, I don't visit cemeteries. I told Brother Eric, I said, my mom and daddy, from where Brother Scott Heffer's church is over in Ruffin, I said, they're not buried, but far over across the woods going towards Wentworth. I said, I don't go there. I said, it's been over a year. You know why I don't go there? Because, friend, they're not there. Amen. I'm not being disrespectful, but thank God. Listen, mother and dad are in the presence of God, and I believe we're encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. I just want to think sometime that they're looking down on this old boy, and they're saying, hey, that's my son down yonder. They're not out yonder in that cemetery, but there'll be a reunion, but then there'll be a rejoicing. Oh, listen, thank God. He said, there, comfort one another. What a rejoicing it'll be. Quickly this morning, in time fleeting from us, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for a second and look in verse number 10. Paul said this, there is the anticipation by the saints of God. What's that song we sing sometimes, Joanne? This could be the dawning of that day. The saints are getting restless. You know what I think? Sometime you read your Bible, and I believe this. The Bible says that the earth groaneth and travaileth as a woman getting ready to give birth to a baby. And friend, if you've ever been around a birth process, then the pain starts and the labor starts, and it may go on for a while. It may go on for hours. It may go on for days. But you know that mother's getting ready to give birth. I believe this earth is going through those travailing process. I believe when every time you see that earth begin to tremor, and that earth begin to shake, and that earth begin to spew up lava, I believe that earth is travailing, and creation is travailing, and it's groaning, and it's waiting for the day of redemption. For you see that when Jesus comes, He's going to make all things new again. But there's the anticipation of the saints. Look what he said. In verse number 10, I'm still learning, I'm still studying, I'm still trying to grow. Look in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians, and I'll give you something here. He said, and to wait. How many of you enjoy waiting? Raise your hand. Amen. Everybody in here is honest. I do not like to wait. Say amen. I think I have figured something out over, Brother Steve, over the course of my years of ministry. I performed a lot of weddings. And one thing, Miss Gail, one thing, I don't know where they got this from, but they always have the preacher and the groom and the best man to come out and stand here while everybody else walks in. And then they'll shut them doors and play, here comes the bride, and here she comes. I think, I may be wrong, but I think they're trying to get him used to waiting. Maybe, watch that, brother, I heard that. But I don't like to wait. I don't like to listen. I don't like to go to the doctor's office and wait. I don't like to wait at a stoplight. I don't like to wait in a microwave. Put it in there and punch the buttons and you say, hurry up! I'm in a hurry. But this is what he said, wait. Watch this. I looked that word up and this is something I found out. I didn't know this. The word wait only occurs one time in all the Bible. It's found right here. One time, 66 books. One time, the word wait. And what does he say? The word wait is only used one time in the New Testament, and it's used right here. And you know what it means? It means this. It means like a servant that is waiting for his wages. To put it mildly, it's like you getting paid on Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock, and about 10 minutes to 5, you're going, man, I wish they'd hurry up. Have they brought the checks out yet? Is it time yet? I got to get to the bank. I got to get my check cashed. You're waiting. You're waiting to get paid. You're waiting on the wages. You're waiting. The servant is waiting on the wages. Now, that's one type how it's used. You know how else it's used? Over in Isaiah 59, the word wait's not there, but this is how it's used. It's waiting. It's as though that somebody laid by the roadside lame, and they know that they could be healed, and they're waiting on that time that they could be healed, or diseased, that they're waiting to be healed. And friend, may I say to you that thank God, he said to wait, for one of these days we shall see him and we shall be like him, for he is. And all these old pains and sorrows, the wait will be over. And then notice, it'll be appalled by the sinner. 2 Peter, I've already read those verses to you. They'll scoff at it. They'll shun it. But then they're afraid. They're scared of it. If you would, turn over Revelation chapter number 6, if you would, and I'll read this to you. This is talking about the second coming. But there's coming a day in Revelation 6, and he talks about the sixth seal being opened, and stars of heaven fell to earth as a fig tree when their figs are shaken by the wind and they fall. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 6, the heaven is departed as a scroll, it's rolled up. And then here's where I want you to see the kings of the earth and the great men. I'm talking about the rich men and the mighty men, the chief captains, all of them, and every free man. They hid themselves in the dens and the rocks, and they said to the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that's on the throne. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand it?" They may laugh at it today. I've seen things on the internet where people joke. I mean, these unbelievers, these agnostics, these infidels, these non-Bible believers, they'll joke and they'll scoff and they'll mock. Last year, so many people looked in December, and they said the Mayan calendar said it's going to end, and when it didn't end, and they all joked and kidded about that, said, "Oh, the world's coming to an end." Movies were made about it, and they joked and they kidded. Honey, I got news for you. One of these days, the joke's going to be on them. It's going to be over. They're going to be scared. Notice what happens some wonderful morning. The Savior will descend. The Satan will be destroyed. The sin will be done away with. The shadows will be dispelled. All the unanswered questions that you've always wanted to know the answer to, you'll have that knowledge. I cannot tell you why good people suffer. I cannot tell you why some get cancer and die. I cannot tell you why some of the best people I've ever known are some of the most afflicted people I've ever known. I used to go visit a little lady when I was assistant pastor and walk in. She was confined to her bed. She was blind as she could be, could not see the light of day. But she would take, and she would not cross stitch, I don't know, but she would make little crosses. She could not see, but she would knit these little bitty knots and make crosses. I've seen some good people die, and I've seen, and I've said, "Lord, why?" But now I know one day the shadows will be dispelled, for we shall know as we are known. The saints will be delivered, but the sinner will be doomed. It'll be too late. It'll be too late to call on him. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Today is the day of salvation. If Jesus were to come at 10 minutes after 12, if Jesus were to come, would you go out? Would you hear the voice, or would you be left behind? If you're left behind, friend, you say, "Oh, well, if I'm left behind, then I'll get saved." No, sir, I'm sorry to tell you, but according to the Word of God, when we as God's people are taken out, the Holy Ghost of God is taken out. And friend, if you're left behind, you will go through tribulation and die a horrible death. Get ready. This same Jesus that was taken up, he's coming back.